But anyway, we're glad to be back. Glad to see everyone today. The sermon title, if you noticed in the bulletin, is A Positive Outlook. And this is the passage that we're going to be looking at to start off with. We'll look at Ephesians in a moment or two. And I recognize right off the bat that this appears, when you look at the passage, Romans 3:23, many of us know what that passage is. For all have sinned and fall short of the grace of God. And you may think to yourself, that's kind of an unusual passage to have with a positive outlook. But I guess that depends on one's point of view. You could think that they don't correspond, but now consider this. The gospel is good news. And that's something that's very positive. So our text is part of that gospel. So it's good news, and you know what? It's positive too. The great central theme of the Bible, if you ask anyone, is that we have all sinned and that we need the grace of God to save us. The message of the Bible is a message that is an admixture of the bitter, that would be sin, with the sweet, that would be salvation. The message of the Bible, sin and salvation, isn't it? That's right. And so if you look at this and think in broad terms, well, that's kind of the positive and the negative. Sure it is. And so there ought to be some balance involved here. Now, one of the perhaps favored accounts, the teachings of Jesus, I think is in Luke chapter 15, the whole chapter. And it is a story of joy over the sheep and the coin and the son, who all were lost and then found and restored. The truth of the gospel message is that it can bring tears to the eyes of the most hardened heart. It's a message of hope for those who think they are hopeless. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 actually is the end of part of the letter of Romans. It's the end where Paul has been discussing sin at length. Sins of the Gentiles, sins of the Jews. And then he sums it up by saying, well, all of sin. Because in those days, Jews and Gentiles, that was all. So all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you say, oh my goodness. Well, that is just so negative. Yeah, let's use that word. That is just so negative. Well, I guess, yeah, sure. And there would be nothing wrong with looking at it that way. Sin is definitely negative. But do you notice what happens in the next verse? In the very next verse, in verse 24, it begins to discuss how we're justified. And the one who has brought this justification is Jesus Christ. And it continues then, from that point on, to talk about being justified by faith, which is what you find out when you get over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So, even Romans chapter 3, verse 23 has a positive outlook to it. Sure it does. And we would understand this if we didn't look at everything just, you know, with a, I don't know, some kind of narrowed down vision on things. Here's something. Have you ever thought about this way? If there were someone, now not Jesus, but if there would be someone who would never sin, they would never know the joy of salvation, would they? Because it wouldn't need it. Now, likewise, if there are folks out here in the world, and there are multiple numbers, thousands, millions, they've got no idea that they're in sin. They don't know this. They think that they're fine and dandy. And everything's normal. And they're living just like they ought to. And like millions of others do. And unless they know that they're in sin, then they will never be able to appreciate and understand the joy of salvation. Never do it. Now my point is, without an understanding and an appreciation of the negative, you'll never get to and appreciate the positive. Sin and salvation. That's how they work together. That's how the one leads to the other. That's how the one makes the other necessary, and so on and so forth. When you get over to Romans chapter 6, and after all that's been said and done, how faith is explained, here's justification by faith, here's what it means to be obedient to God, you get to the end of Romans chapter 6, and the wages of sin is death. Oh, there's that negative again, isn't there? That's right. It's there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the positive. My point is, you can't have one without the other. And this is repeated throughout the Scriptures. I think we see it. We see this in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. It's the whole message of the Bible. Now, for just a few moments here, let's just consider these Ephesians for a few minutes. When you consider them, they're described in Ephesians chapter 2 as being in, just a desperate condition. Now, they were this way. Now, they're described, but it's really describing their past. And you can read this in verses 1 through 3. You hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And you can see, yeah, that's the desperate situation, but you can also see now that's how you used to be. How is it that they used to be? Now notice this now. Well, they were dead in trespasses and sins. And some translations have it accurately. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's not this idea that's so popular in the denominational world that, well, you know what, we inherit the sins of Adam. You know, the minute we're born, Shazam, all those sins have come upon the one who's born. That's kind of passing the buck, isn't it? Then, am I responsible for this? CCC raises all kinds of questions and stuff. But now, no, it says that now you, I'm talking to you, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's a desperate condition. Who would argue against that? And not only that, you were walking with the world and the devil, the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. Long way of saying it. That's how he's described, not just here, but elsewhere as well. Gospel of John, for example. So that was your course of life. And he goes on to say, well, you were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. You did whatever you wanted to do. Kind of like those folks back in Judges. Everybody did whatever was right in their own eyes. That kind of thing. And we see that even being played out in this very day. The first century, yeah, that's when this was written and that's describing that. How about the 21st century? Now, there's still folks that are doing this. And they may not realize it at all. But now, it also goes on to say that they were the sons of disobedience, doesn't it? And what else? Children of wrath. Not very complimentary, is he? Oh, Paul, you're being negative. I guess so. But now there's a point to what he was saying. Because remember, this is how you used to be. In other words, you're not that way anymore. And he had already addressed that before he got to chapter 2. He'd addressed this in chapter 1. Look there at verses 4 through 6. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, now watch, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How are they described over there? Well, this is how you really are now. You used to be those other things, but you know what? You're holy and without blame. You have received the adoption of children, or adoption of sons. Some translations have. Same thing. And what else? Well, you were accepted by God. And this raises the question then, how can this be? How did all this come about? You were all these other things, and boy, that was a desperate condition. How did all this happen? Well, that's explained for us in the passages that I read a while ago in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. It's actually that answer to that is explained for us, and it's explained as salvation by grace through faith. That's what it is. So let's look at some things there in Ephesians chapter 4 for just a few minutes. Now, when you look at this, one of the first things I want us to notice is in verse 4. I'm not going to read them again, but you can see this as we go along. It begins with the great love of God in verse 4. Great love. There it is right there. There's the thing that everything that follows after this springs from, the great love of God. And so grace and mercy, the things that follow, are founded upon the fact of the great love that God has for all. John chapter 3, verse 16. It says how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. How about Romans chapter 5 and verse 8? The love of God in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the great love of God. There we go. So we can see the great love of God is manifested on the act of Jesus dying for our sins. And God being willing for this to happen, and as a matter of fact, sending Him here for that purpose. Now, this love is not because of who we are. There's no sense of entitlement that ought to come in here. It's not on account of who we are, but it's who God is. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, here we go, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God. We might love Him later on, after the fact. But the primary fact is that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we love Him because of that. So there's the great love of God. So salvation begins with the great love of God. And salvation involves the mercy of God. It says also in verse 4. Mercy is defined by Mr. Vine as the outward manifestation of pity. We might not like that necessarily, this idea of God showing pity on us. We might, perhaps, puff ourselves up just a little bit and think, well, I don't need no pity. You know, one of those kinds of things. Well, actually we do. Because we've committed sin. We've violated the law of God. And we cannot do anything to save ourselves. So, we're kind of hopeless, if you will. And since we're hopeless, you know, it deserves a certain amount of pity. I watched on the news the other day. You see it all the time. There's some animal that's walking across a frozen pond. You know where this is going? And you know what happens? A deer, a dog, or whatever it is. They break through the ice and there they are out there. Now they've got out there because, well, they made a choice, didn't they? Across there. That's that pond. Then they fell through. And there they are out there struggling. Now, who wouldn't have a certain measure of pity for the animal, even though they got in there on their own, out of their own free will? They made a bad choice. Sure. Sound like sin. And there they are out there floundering around, and they're trying desperately to get out. And you know what? They can't. You can watch them. And they get right up there to where the edge of that ice is, and they'll flop a couple legs up on that. And you know what happens then, don't you? The ice breaks off. There they are again. They're not going to get out of there unless somebody goes out there and helps them. drags them out by whatever means possible to get them out of there. Well, that's what it's like when we're in sin. Pitiful. We cannot do anything. We can flounder around. And someone's going to have to help us. And that would be Jesus. To get us out of this situation. So mercy, yeah. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. God looking at us with a sense of pity upon us. And He wants to help us. And so He sent Jesus here. And this mercy is available for all. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that God wishes for everyone to be saved. And we're familiar, aren't we, with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants all to come to repentance. There's God. He's got mercy, and He's got plenty of mercy. He is absolutely rich in mercy. The mercy is so great that, yes, it can save all. But all don't want to be saved. All would rather flounder around and try and get out on their own. And you can't do it. But nevertheless, sometimes that's what happens. So salvation does involve the rich mercy of God. And salvation involves being quickened together. The old translation has, the newer translations have, being made alive. And that's, of course, being made alive, quickened us together with Christ, it says in verse 5, doesn't it? And you know what? Those ones who are quickened together or made alive are these ones who were dead in sin. And so the dead are made alive, you see. And there's where we begin to see how this is working and what the end is. Those that are dead in sin are going to be made alive. And boy, I'll tell you what, now that's something that's positive, isn't it? That's right. But they're made alive with Christ. And the best place I know to explain this in the fewest words, and that's what I'm shooting for right now, is in Colossians chapter 2. Turn over there to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 11 through 13. Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 13, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him. Buried, dead in sin. The dead man is buried in baptism, and then what? Risen with Him. Now watch this now. Through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. You've got faith in the working of God, that God was able to raise Jesus from the dead. Now, we understand there's a problem of there's a promise of our own resurrection from the dead in Christ, but that's not what He's talking about here. If He could raise Jesus from the dead, He can raise you from being dead in sin, and that happens when you're buried with Him in baptism. And you being dead in your sins, verse 13, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, here we go, hath He quickened or made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now we've got faith in the operation of God. That when we're baptized, we have faith in the operation of God, that we're raised up to walk in newness of life. Faith in the operation of God, that God who said, I'll forgive you of your sins, really means it. And that it really happens. And the man who was dead in those sins is now made alive. Together with Christ. Just as He. Dead in the tomb. And raised again. And there's your parallel. So He's made us alive together with Christ. Now, salvation also involves being raised up together with Christ. We said a little bit about that. But you find that in verses 6 and 7 at some length there in Ephesians chapter 2. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, it talks about how He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him up at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So being raised up here speaks of actually a position in a spiritual realm and an exalted position in a spiritual realm. The Bible sometimes speaks of Christians being holy. And we saw that. Isn't that the case? Back in Ephesians 1, they were holy and without blame. But sometimes, I'm afraid, that there are those who think, well, I'm a Christian now, and it says I'm holy, and they act with a disposition that means I'm living in a hole. That it's something, it's almost a burden to bear. Well, it's not. We need to recognize that it's an exalted position that we have. And again, referring back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we enjoy specialized blessings now. There are some blessings that everybody enjoys. Blessings that come from God, everybody enjoys. Life itself. Food and family, and there's a number of things. There are blessings that come from God. And they'll enjoy them. I think that, you know, I enjoy my grandchildren, all five of them. And I'm sure that there are other people who are not Christians. There's not a Christian in sight anywhere in their family. And they may enjoy their grandchildren also. There are a lot of blessings that we enjoy in common. But there are specialized blessings that are for Christians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All of them are for us. All of them are for Christians. Well, those spiritual blessings, are they for others? No, they're for us. So they're specialized, say. They're specialized in the fact that they're spiritual blessings and that they are for us. And, even better, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, and there's lots of those things in this world, but even beyond that, he says, also in that which is to come. Some translations have in the age to come, or the world to come. So yeah, there's a lot of things there about salvation. We're raised up together with Christ. And again, this is all part of the scheme of salvation. And salvation involves faith, not meritorious works, we're told in verses 8 and 9. Salvation is first and foremost, if you look at verses 8 and 9, well, it's by grace. Of course it is. And salvation, that's what the gift of God is there. Not faith isn't the gift of God. It's that salvation is the gift of God. And it goes on to talk, salvation that's in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, according to His mercy He saved us. Okay, well, we saw the mercy, we see the salvation, and it's God that's bringing all this about through Jesus Christ. Salvation, though, is not without obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says that Jesus became the author of salvation to all those who will obey Him. Now, just because you see these other things, you know, you go back here, and you think, well, now, look at those first three up there, and you see all that. And you know, sometimes that's as far as folks want to go. And they think, look, it's all been done for me. What do I have to do? I don't have to do anything. I just have to just kind of kick back, sit back, and just enjoy all the benefits. Really? What about this? He's the author of salvation, all those who obey Him. What about those who don't obey Him? He's still the author of salvation to them. They still have eternal life. Is that right? No, eternal salvation is to all those who obey Him. Folks who choose not to obey Him have something else promised. That's not very positive. But now, that's the other side of the coin. It's there, yes. But we're looking at things in a positive way. And so it's not salvation through some sense of entitlement. Well, we see that all the time today. I'm just entitled to this. Why? You know, the people who run around with this sense of entitlement, if you ask them, and just why are you entitled to this, they don't have a clue. They don't. They could not explain why they feel entitled, why they think they should have, you know, in our day and age, in our country, why should you have a free college education? Why should all of your student debt, you know, just be eliminated? Why should you have a job? Why should you have, you know, free health care benefits? Why should you have this and that and the other? Why should you get $15 an hour to work in a fast food place and the person that's behind the counter can't even make change.
But I ought to get $15 an hour.
Really, why?
Oh, no. Or it'll be like whenever I was in high school. Boy, I can remember in high school one time asking, we had this study hall teacher. I don't know who he thought he was. There were times I thought he was a concentration camp guard in his former life, but nevertheless, I digress. He was just pretty hard about things, different from the other study hall teachers I had. And if you wanted to go into the library, you had to ask him if you could go to the library. The library was there for the study hall, and you're supposed to be studying, and so you need to use the library. And he would just, you know, sometimes he'd just tell you that you could go in there, you couldn't. So I was with the program. I went back there one day, and I said, may I go to the into the library? It was right there. There's the door right there, swinging door. And he looked at me and said, why do you want to go to the library? Aha! Look at that, you know. And I froze, and I said the wrong thing. Instead of going, saying, I'd like to go back there and look something up in the encyclopedia, which is what I wanted to do. I looked at him, I said, everybody else is. I didn't work. He said, if everybody else jumped off the bridge, would you do it? I said, I'll go later. Back to my seat. Not jump off the bridge later, but I'll go to the library later. But I think that's how it works, isn't it, today? We don't have any idea, don't have an answer for these things. It's sentiment time. Well, God ought to save me because you know what? I'm a real swell person. God would just be, He would be less. He wouldn't have it made. He wouldn't know what it was like to save anybody if He didn't save me. Really? And what is it that makes you so special?
Everybody else is.
No, I'm sorry. It won't work. It won't work. It didn't work that way. That's why it won't work. But there's not some sense of entitlement here. You don't see it. Where's it at in the Bible? I think there were times when Israel had that. How'd that work for them? A lot of times it didn't work out too good. Salvation is by grace through faith. And that includes how it's defined, how it's explained. Now, I really like the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version has in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. In other words, you want a good conscience. I'd like for my conscience to be cleared. I'd like for my conscience to be telling me, Terry, you're forgiven of your sins. You realize that you've sinned and you realize how terrible this is. And I'd like to know, if I pillowed my head of a night before I went to sleep, I'd like to know that my sins are forgiven. Well, who wouldn't? Make sense? So you want this good conscience. So you're baptized, it says, in the first part of this passage, with and it's an appeal to God for a good... Give me the good conscience. I want the good conscience. And I'll get it if I'm baptized and my sins are forgiven. And we've got the words in the gospel, the positive message, that yes, your sins, they've separated you from God. But you can be forgiven of your sins and you can make this appeal to God for a good conscience. And here's the good news. He'll do that. He'll grant that to us. And that's what salvation is all about. And salvation includes being created unto good works in verse 10. God has ordained that we should walk in them. There's something expected of us after we become a child of God. We need to be a people who are, as it's described in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, a people who are diligent in good works. Diligent in good works. Diligent. Huh. That suggests more than just being a people who make a stab at good works. Or people who, sometimes when it's convenient or whatever, are involved in good works. No, we're diligent in good works. We're involved in them and we're glad to be doing them. And have no argument about the fact that we will participate in good works. As a matter of fact, also in the book of Titus, it says that the people of God should be ready for every good work in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. And it also says that the people of God should be careful to maintain good works in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. And what else? The people of God should be, or should learn to maintain good works. Titus chapter 3 verse 14. And yet there are multiplied millions of people, when you come to good works in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, on the part of a Christian, and they just blow it off. It's almost like it's just meaningless. Really. Somebody forgot to tell the writers of the New Testament about that. But again, as far as the positive outlook, that we should realize, you know, these are the things that are expected of us and we should participate in them willingly. So it's really, when we come down to the last part of this, it's a truly remarkable transformation that takes place. And there's a passage that discusses this remarkable transformation. Now, you remember that the Ephesians, how they had been dead and good, when the children of disobedience and wrath and all those other things, and then over here, they're holy and without blame, and they're accepted by God, they're adopted as children. And you think about how all that's come about, and what a transformation it is. Sure it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, look here, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Sin and that life of sin. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. That stuff is passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Holy, without blame, a child of God. It's by grace through faith that children of wrath become children of God. It's by grace through faith that the sons of disobedience can receive the adoption as children. You see the contrast? It's by grace through faith that we can be accepted by God. That's how it all works. Please take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected for invitation. If you're a Christian, of course you should have a positive outlook. No question about it. Because we're looking beyond the seen at the unseen. We're looking beyond this life to something that's far better. And we're positive about it. And at the same time, we realize how our life used to be. You know, Peter says, I bring to your remembrance your past conduct. Not to just beat you up over it, but that you might appreciate the good things that you have now. So, are they words of encouragement? Yeah, well, they're words of encouragement, sure. I think all the things are words of encouragement, even if we look back at our past and realize how we were, that we ought to be thankful for what's happened now. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's something that can be yours. But the first thing you've got to do, you've got to realize, you know, there's sin involved here. And you've got to do something about that sin. That's got to be taken care of before anything else can happen. Before good things and positive things can happen, you've got to take care of that sin and do it with a positive way. Admit, I've sinned and I need God's grace and mercy to save me. It'll not happen unless you realize what condition you're in and what you need to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the last passages, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you've ever been in complete darkness, you know, I worked in a mine for 8 years and my lights went out one time. I'd shut my machine off. I was walking down to the pickup point. You got the cap light on. Halfway there, my cap light went off. I could not see my hand in front of my face. And I was afraid to take another step. I didn't know if I'd step off in a sump or what. And no idea. None. And I just stood there. Until the pickup, the crew cab, came along down the road and I could see the headlights. I guess that's going out of darkness into marvelous light. Boy, it was marvelous to me to see it. And I really appreciated it. That's right. And so those who are in darkness will appreciate the light. Those who are in sin, darkness, will appreciate the light of salvation. The opportunity is yours today to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and we would be happy today to baptize you into Christ, where you can find the salvation of your soul. If you're subject, why don't you come? All together, we stand and sing.